have a Bible, go ahead and turn to John chapter 18. We're working our way through the Gospel of John, and we have made it to just before Jesus' death on the cross, and we're in John chapter 18. If you didn't bring a Bible and you'd like to follow along, we have some Bibles that Steve or Mr. Ian would be glad to hand you, and you can keep that Bible. If you need a Bible, this is our gift to you, and you can read that and come back, and we'll study again next week. And while we're passing out Bibles and you're finding John chapter 18, let me just say something. When you came in this morning, you may have seen in the parking lot, there were some, looks like where we might launch some missiles at some point, you know, kind of some things. But let me assure you, it's not a missile launching apparatus. That is for some parking lot lights that we are so glad to be working on. It's been a couple years. It's been dark in our parking lot forever. Matter of fact, Dawn Howe, who is one of the ladies that leads our, I don't know if she's in here. Dawn's in here. She leads our ladies group on Wednesday nights, and they have a great study with some of our ladies. And she texted me the other night and said, David, is it possible that we could turn the lights on out front? Because something had happened with the lights under the canopy. We do have a little bit of lights. She said, our ladies are starting to bring lanterns to get from the building to their cars. And so, ladies, if you're looking for a Bible study slash camp outing, you know, like camping, then please come. But we're working on, and we hope, and our contractor has told us that he will have them up before our ladies' retreat, refresh gathering in a couple weeks. So we're looking forward to that. And we can thank, I want to thank you for your generosity, because out of the Love Unleashed campaign, the additional funds that we needed to go ahead and finish this, basically the cost of it just kept going up, and we kind of put it on hold. And then, as always, I messed things up with the city, and we had to do a little more to get it done. And so, actually, that's not true. We just had to get a little more money. And so that's coming out of Love Unleashed. So thank you so much for your generosity there. And we're looking forward to having a lit parking lot. So thank you. Does anybody know what yesterday was? Anybody kind of know some historical events, specifically October? I mean, this is a huge event, world history. October 19th, 1985. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Anybody? No? You guys don't know your world history? Okay. On October 19, 1985, the first Blockbuster video opened in the United States. And It was a huge thing for a while, right? 1989, by 4 years later, there were 1,000 stores in and around the United States. In 1999, 10 years later, there were 6,500 stores. In 2009, it had grown to 7,400 stores. And I think somewhere after that, it got up to 9,000 stores. And do you know how many stores there are now of Blockbuster? There are exactly one. Here's a picture of the last standing Blockbuster video in Bend, Oregon, still open to this day. I don't know what's going on in Bend, Oregon, that they still need a Blockbuster, but there is still one in Oregon. Apparently, their Wi-Fi does not work. There's no internet connection in Oregon because the customers of Blockbuster have abandoned, right? They have betrayed the Walmart of video stores, Blockbuster. They have abandoned their memberships there in for the convenience of home streaming. Now, this morning, we're going to take a look at John chapter 18. And to be honest, it's a little bit of a tough passage for many of us. And a lot of times, because we look at the story of Jesus and we're on a collision course in the next few weeks, in the next couple chapters with Calvary. And the first shoe to drop, so to speak, in John chapter 18 is the story of Judas' betrayal of Jesus. Now, I get kind of fired up when I see what Jesus goes through, and this is kind of the first thing that happened. And, you know, it's probably the most famous betrayal in history, certainly in my mind. And there are several interesting parts to John's account. As you know, there were several people who took it upon themselves to write down the life of Jesus. There's the gospel or the good news of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we've been studying through John, so this is just John's perspective. And there's a couple things that I had I don't know, kind of missed or became aware to me this week, and things that I had not noticed before in this text. It's not that I hadn't read it. I've read it several times even this year preparing to work through the book of John. So let me kind of point those things out for you. We're in John chapter 18, starting in verse 1 and following. Now remember, Jesus is now with his closest friends, the disciples. Some of them most of them become the apostles, who Jesus sets apart for this mission of preaching the gospel after he goes back into heaven. All that's getting ready to transpire. He's with them, and in John chapters 14 through 17, Jesus has this sort of heart-to-heart with them, sort of a pep talk. And last week, we read through Jesus' prayer for them, and it was a prayer of unity, that they would be one. And we took away from that's part of our mandate, right? That people will know that we are Jesus' disciples if we love one another, if we care about each other deeply, that we should have unity in our church and in the Christian community. We should work together. And so that's where we leave off after this prayer. John chapter 18, verse 1 says, "When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches and lanterns and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, 'Who is it that you want?' 'Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'And I am he,' Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground." Now, the first interesting thing that I somehow had missed in all of my years in Bible college and in ministry, or maybe I'd read it and forgotten it, but the first thing that I see that's interesting to me in this passage is the reaction of those who have come to arrest Jesus. Did you see that in verse 6? Jesus comes out and he says, "I am he." They're looking, "Who are you looking for?" "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." He says, "I am he," and they drew back and fell to the ground. So the entourage that Judas brings with him finds Jesus in the garden. We know from other passages this is the Garden of Gethsemane. We don't know if Judas first took this crowd to the upper room where they had had a meal together, where Jesus was talking with and praying for the disciples. But we do know that Judas understood and knew and had been with Jesus in this garden. So he brought this entourage there. They arrive to surprise Jesus. But I think they were the ones who were surprised. You know, some Bible scholars believe that Jesus did some sort of a miraculous feat here and knocked this posse down, like some sort of Jedi mind trick, you know? Like, in my mind, it's like he's like a superhero. They come out, and Jesus does some sort of force, you know, thing, you know, and everybody falls back into the ground. Because they're not there to worship him, right? They come armed for bear, so to speak. They come ready to arrest him. They come with weapons. And so Jesus does something. And some of the Bible scholars think he did some sort of miraculous event. And I think that's possible. Jesus' power had healed a woman who simply touched the hem of his garment. He had healed a servant without even seeing him, sight unseen. He had walked through angry mobs without being touched. He had walked across the top of the water. Right, Jesus had the power, and I think it's possible that Jesus exerted his omnipotent power and just knocked that mob to the ground. I kind of like that idea, right? But I also think it's possible that he kind of startled them. Right, they think they're going to sneak up on Jesus, but it's hard to sneak up on the one who knows everything. They think they have the upper hand with insider information from Judas, but Jesus is waiting there for them. They walk into the dark garden, kind of like walking into our parking lot before, after midnight, to ambush Jesus. And he appears out of the darkness. And I think Jesus' strength and presence surprised them, and they were taken back, and that along with the overnight dew, and they slipped and fell to the ground. I think either is possible, and both proved from the very beginning of this confrontation. Whether you like to believe that Jesus did some sort of a, you know, superhero type move, or if Jesus just strength and presence surprised them and they fell back and slipped to the ground, either way, he proves from the very beginning of this confrontation that he is in control and they are not. Let's pick it up in verse 7. Again, he asked them, "Who is it that you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. And Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you're looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Now, the next thing that I had not remembered from John's account is that there's something missing, sort of conspicuously missing from John's telling of the story. Anybody catch that? Judas comes out in John's account. The entourage with him is taken aback or falls to the ground. Jesus says, "Who are you looking for?" A couple times they say, "Jesus." He's like, "That's me. What do you want?" And they hand Jesus over to them. Anybody notice what's missing? How about the kiss? Right, we always associate Judas with a kiss of betrayal. It would be a customary greeting, and the other gospels record that Judas indicated who Jesus was by kissing him. Now, this would be sort of like a customary greeting in the Jewish culture, like a European greeting. You ever seen people, maybe you practice this, you kiss someone on the cheek when you meet. Our family was just a hugger. You know, we just hug people. And most people in the U.S. don't kiss, but it's an appropriate greeting. Our family didn't do that unless it was my grandmother, and she typically kissed you on the mouth. So we try to avoid that here. I'm not going to take that up in the foyer with you guys. It would change things, wouldn't it? Like, here comes Dave, you know. He's going to kiss you on the mouth. But that was a customary greeting, right, for someone to kiss someone, sort of in a European style. And it's sort of poetic if you think about it. That's why we remember that part of this betrayal story. That greeting that was reserved for those you know well, those you love, now used for treachery. The gospel accounts of Mark and Matthew use the Greek word kataphilio, and it means to kiss earnestly. When describing Judas and the way he kissed Jesus there in the garden, that kiss of betrayal, they use this Greek word kataphilio. They kissed him earnestly, or he kissed him earnestly. And it's the same word used to describe the way that the sinful woman kissed Jesus' feet and then washed his feet with her tears in Luke chapter 7. Right? This word indicates that Judas kissed Jesus' feet profusely, intensely, earnestly. Was it just a show? Maybe. Was Judas caught up in the emotion of what he's doing? Does he right in that moment recognize that he is selling out, betraying the Son of God? We don't really know. But John doesn't even mention it. John skips the whole kiss. It's just my opinion, but I think John skipped over it because he was disgusted by Judas. He was the one that Jesus told in the upper room. John leans back during this last meal, the last supper that Jesus has with his friends and disciples. He's the one that is sitting next to Jesus, leans back towards Jesus and says, "Who is it you're talking about?" And Jesus says, "I'm going to dip this piece of bread in this cup of juice. And the person that I give it to is the one that's going to betray me." So John had some sort of inside information. John was the one, the self-proclaimed disciple whom Jesus loved. Throughout John's gospel, he describes one disciple several times by calling him the disciple whom Jesus loved, and that was himself. He was at least one of Jesus' three best friends, Peter, James, and John. Go on a little further, the gospel say, into the garden and pray with Jesus. Remember this? Jesus comes back a couple times and says, "Couldn't you stay awake even 1 hour?" As he goes and pours his heart out to God. So I think that John was a very close friend. Maybe Jesus' closest friend. In a couple weeks, we'll look at the cross. And it's from the cross where Jesus looks down and sees John next to his mother, Mary, and says to Mary, "Here's your son." And to John, he says, "This is your mother." See, I think Jesus' best friend just couldn't bring himself to write down that Judas had dared to betray Jesus with a kiss. Let's pick it up in verse 10. It says, "Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And Jesus commanded Peter, 'Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?' Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, and who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people." So there's one more thing that's sort of missing from this account. Here's this account of Peter reaching out, taking a sword and cutting off the ear. John records that it was Peter, names him by name, Simon Peter, who drew his sword and cut off. And John records a guy named Malchus. He was an attendant or a servant of the high priest. But Luke records that Jesus reaches over and puts the man's ear back. How'd you like to be that guy? You come with all wrong intentions. And you feel sort of, in the moment, you probably feel validated by the fact that Peter lashes out and hurts you, cuts your ear off, and here's this guy that you're there to arrest, picks up your ear and puts it back on. I got a feeling he went home, you know? Like, he's like, "I'm done. I don't know what all this means, but I'm out. Caiaphas, you're going to have to deal with this." So Jesus is taken from the garden to Annas and then to the high priest, Caiaphas, and eventually to Pilate. And it was all initiated by Judas' betrayal. As we've worked our way through the Gospel of John, we have looked every week at ways that Jesus is greater than something happening in the story. And today, this one's simple. Jesus is greater than betrayal. The truth is, we've all experienced betrayal on some level and at some point in our lives. And this is kind of where this whole story and this week in the gospel gets a little difficult. Friends leave each other hanging. Deep secrets get told to others. Spouses turn their backs on their vows. There are different levels, but we've all experienced in some form or fashion betrayal. And most of the betrayal we face does not end in our physical death, right? As it did for Jesus. But the pain of betrayal stings, no matter what the context or severity. And it leaves us hurting and sometimes calloused and cold. I remember the feeling of betrayal I experienced when I was a high school student. I honestly don't remember the actual event. I don't remember what happened, but I do remember the outcome, and that's sort of my point this morning. Somewhere in there, I was hurt by somebody, some friends, or someone who was supposed to be a friend, some sort of betrayal, and I vowed not to spend any more time with people who appeared to be one thing, but turned out to be something else. And I've tried hard to never be fake or phony, just straightforward with people. The result has stuck with me for my whole life. Right? I don't even remember the event, but I remember that my desire in life, in my relationships, in church work, is to just be as real as I can. And I'm sure I don't always get there, but that was my intent. It's still with me today. I still remember that feeling of betrayal. Now, some of you have had something happen to you, or something has gone on in your life, or maybe you have been on the other side of betrayal and you're still living with the consequences of that. We've all been hurt and broken, and sometimes a lot more than just high school things, right? And we felt abandoned and betrayed, and it stays with us. We say things like, "I will never trust that person again." Or even more specifically, "I will never trust anyone again." The Bible says this about Jesus, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. It says, since we have a high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So if that's true, which it is, then Jesus had the opportunity in the face of betrayal to allow those actions, that betrayal, that abandonment, that treacherous thing that Judas did, could have caused Jesus to sin, could have changed the course of redemption. But because Jesus never allowed himself to go down that path, we still have his example today. So let me give you real quickly from this passage just three things that I think will help us as we deal with betrayal in our lives. Because know this, it either has happened or is going to happen in our lives. First of all, Jesus did not allow betrayal to change his heart for his friends. John 18, 1 says, when he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side of the garden, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Right, Jesus left the upper room with his friends. He went to a familiar place, a garden where Jesus prayed and asked for God's mercy. He could have said, I'm done. Right, you bunch of disciples, I thought you were my friends. Judas has now betrayed me or is going to betray me, so I'm done with all of you. Then Judas shows up with the Jewish authorities and Roman guards. And who does Jesus have in mind? Look at verse 8. He says, I told you that I'm he. If you're looking for me, then let these men go. Verse 9 says, it happened so that the words he spoke, this is part of his prayer in chapter 17, would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me. See, Jesus, in the midst of betrayal and arrest, is concerned not for himself, but for his friends. In the face of betrayal, Jesus did not allow that to change his heart for his friends. Now, I think his reaction is twofold. First, he had promised and prayed for their safety, right? Verse 9 alludes to that. Secondly, he was counting on them to be his witnesses, so they were part of his plan. The saddest thing about betrayal is that it never comes from your enemies, right? Betrayal, by definition, comes from someone you're close to, someone you care about, someone you love. And even though this is true, Jesus never lost sight of his friends. Now, how many of us, if we're serious about living for Jesus and letting him be our example, how many of us have written off whole groups of people because one person has done us wrong? How many of us have said, I'll never do that again, I'll never trust again, I'll never get married again, I'll never go down that road again with anybody ever because this? Jesus didn't do that. And it's hard, I get it. But if Jesus is our example, then we can learn from him. Second thing I see is Jesus did not allow betrayal to change his mission. Right, during the meal, in the upper room, Jesus says to Judas from John chapter 13, rewind just a little bit. He leans over to Judas and says, what you're about to do, do it quickly. Jesus neither let Judas off the hook, nor did he keep him from doing what his heart was set on doing. He also didn't completely expose him in front of the other disciples. Keep reading John 13, verse 28. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus had said this to him. They heard him say, go do what you're going to do quickly. Verse 29 kind of explains it. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out and it was night. Jesus knew he could have stopped Judas or he could have outed him to the other. But he didn't. Why? His mission was too important. His mission was paramount. He was not going to allow Judas to derail why God had sent him. Matter of fact, when Peter stretched out or reached out and cut off Malchus' ear, Jesus says, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given to me? In other words, I've got something going on here. I'm not going to allow this betrayal. I'm not going to allow this arrest. I'm not going to allow this to change who I am and my mission. John 3, verses 16 and 17 clearly states what Jesus' mission is. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Did Jesus have every right to condemn Judas? Absolutely. He knew his heart. He knew what he was going to do. But Jesus understood and embraced his mission. He's not going to let this act of betrayal derail his purpose. As a matter of fact, he allowed God to work his plan through that betrayal. Verse 2 says, Judas knew the place. He brought this entourage to them. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. They were there for treachery. Years ago, my dad, my sister, and I visited some of my dad's family in Louisiana. And I think this was during the time when my dad retired a little earlier than my mother, and she was teaching. I think we went for a special occasion during spring break or fall break or something like that. And my mom didn't go. I don't know why I remember that, but it was just my sister and my dad. And we were there over a weekend, so we found a little Christian church and went there for their Sunday morning service together. And things were going okay until the preacher got up to preach, and apparently this was his last Sunday preaching at this church, and you didn't have to be extremely bright to pick up on the fact that he wasn't real happy about leaving. Matter of fact, I got the impression that the leadership of the church had asked him to leave. I also got the impression that he felt betrayed, and I also got the impression that he was leaving ministry altogether. He spent most of the teaching time telling the church how he had been treated and where they were wrong and where the leadership was wrong. Talk about awkward, right? Imagine showing up here today and all of a sudden something that you know nothing about, your first time visiting here, and all of a sudden the preacher, I'm up here bad-mouthing everybody and taking some shots at people as I'm on my way out the door. I don't know why. They weren't good leaders. They shouldn't have let him preach that Sunday. I'll tell you that right now. We get thrown into the middle of this church's family feud. And I remember after the service, a couple people sort of spoke to us. They didn't really apologize, but you could tell they were somewhat embarrassed by the whole thing. You see, I think this preacher allowed this betrayal, perceived betrayal, to change his life's mission. He was leaving the ministry. See, Jesus, on the other hand, allowed betrayal to be woven into his life mission. Even the people who betray you can become part of God's plan for your life. Right? It's our choice. Don't leave what God has given you, right? Don't get so mad and hurt that you leave the one place or the one thing that God has for you, or a group of people or a church that loves you. Be like Jesus. Just allow that to become part of your story. And maybe God can work through even a difficult time in your life to grow you. Maybe draw others to himself. Maybe even those who betray you become part of God's plan. And finally, Jesus didn't allow the betrayal to change his love for the world. Right? They brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. This was the domino that fell that led to Calvary. Calvary is the place that changed this world. And Jesus allowed that to happen. Right? Jesus allows them to arrest him and take him before Annas, then to Caiaphas, the high priest. He could have stopped it right there. He could have called down angels from heaven. He could have had a full-on battle and a war right there in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he didn't. He loved the world so much that he continued all the way to Calvary. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Must have taken a lot for Jesus to say, okay, in the midst of treachery and betrayal, from one of my closest friends, someone that I've known for several years who has been part of my inner circle. Now I'm going to continue God's plan, right? And in the next couple weeks, I hope you'll be back. I hope you'll want to kind of lean in on what's happening here. The cross is before Jesus and the resurrection. But during this time, mock trials, being beaten, punched in the face of betrayal and denial, Jesus never wavered. He was steadfast. He never blinked. He did not allow Judas' betrayal to overshadow his love for not only us, but for this whole world. See, he went to Calvary for love. Something that marks your life like betrayal can become your life if you allow it. Jesus rose up. He had a mission, and his mission was love. And we too can love on the other side of betrayal. If Jesus' example means anything to us, then we have to learn how to work through and move forward and continue to love even after betrayal. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for today. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for the illustration of Jesus, the example that he is for our lives. Not just a savior, but an example of who we're to be in this world. And Lord, when difficult times come our way, when people abandon us and betray us, Lord, help us to react as Jesus did. Still loving those around us. Still having a heart for others. Still allowing God to work in our lives for his good purposes, for his mission for our lives, and loving the people in the world around us in spite of our hurt and pain. So God, Lord, that's our focus this morning. As we consider a difficult passage, someone who sold Jesus out, Lord, it reminds us of those who have sold us out. And I just pray, Lord, that you give us your strength and your peace to move forward and to continue to love, because you have a mission for our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.